So let's pray and thank God, not only for His grace, but also for what He provides this morning. We thank You, Father, because You have loved us to the point of death. We thank You that every one of us, Lord, would come before You with a huge baggage of sin, and many the huge relief that is brought to us through Christ. Father, we truly believe in Your faithfulness. We believe that what You have started, You will complete. We believe that You will carry us through this life onto glory. And may Your name continue to be praised because of that. And so this morning we pray that You would help us receive Your word of truth. And Father, give us the heart, the noble heart of the Bereans, and be faithful to look into the scriptures and receive Your word. We commit this time in Your name. Amen. Let's turn today to 2 Peter chapter 1. We are looking at verse 10, but we will finish verse 9 that we started last week. And 2 Peter, I'm going to read from verse 5. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. In your moral excellence, knowledge. In your knowledge, self-control. In your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. Last week we spoke more about the blindness and the short-sightedness. We also spoke of forgetfulness, which is really what we tend to do. One of our enemies, we tend to start a good way and then forget, drift away. And we saw that forgetfulness always leads to tears. We cannot keep God out of focus and end in a very, very happy place. We usually end in a desolate, sorrowful place. But there's one thing that we did not cover. We didn't speak of what is it that we are forgetful of, which is the end of verse 9. And it tells us that we have forgotten the purification from our former sins. Now, he speaks of these things in parallel with being blind and short-sighted. Verse 9 tells us that he who lacks the qualities that he previously listed, that we need to add to our faith. When we lack these qualities, we are blind and short-sighted. And we saw that blindness was not simply a skipping of our memory, not remembering something, or not being able to see, not being able to achieve. Blindness kind of hides behind it the term of a sinful life. Because when we looked at those things, we say, what happens when we lack these things? And we went one by one. When we lack knowledge, that is not simply a difficulty to understand. When we lack knowledge, he says, we are ignorant. When we lack virtue, it is really the opposite of virtue, that which he calls blindness and short-sightedness, is a man that is immoral. We went to the opposite of those things and we realized that blindness or short-sightedness was nothing less than a sinful lifestyle, not simply an ailment or some sort of disease. And here he's giving us a parallel. We are blind and short-sighted, he says, having forgotten. Same thing. One is the manifestation of the other. When you don't have these qualities, you're blind or short-sighted because you have forgotten the purification of your former sins. I shouldn't say because. Scratched because it is a, as you are blind, it is a forgetfulness. As you're blind, it is a forgetfulness of your former sins. So, what does that mean to be forgetful of our former sins? Actually, better question that I have for myself, what does that mean for me to remember my former sins? Is it merely a going through the gospel message maybe, or going back in the scriptures and remember that Christ died for me? Is that what he's talking about? When we are forgetful, is that what scripture is telling us? So I'd like to take a couple of verses, three verses that basically speak of how we were before and how we are exhorted to be now, and what is the focus of those verses. What is the therefore focusing on? Let's look at Galatians 1 to 9. Verse 9 is the key part here. But in Galatians, Christ makes the difference between someone who is an heir and someone who is a slave. Or us when we were children, and now we have the inheritance through Christ. He says, now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything. But he's under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. So we also, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. That's before we were believers, we were under the law. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law. Now, we were under the law and we've been redeemed. He says, this is a comparison, the before and after. In verse 6, it says, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now, he's speaking to those who are believers. At this point, you are a believer. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. However, at that time, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods. But now you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God. How is it that, this is the key, you know the before, you know the after, and he says, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved over again? Now, he's reminding them, okay, just by transferring this knowledge that they are supposed to already know. But he's telling them something by asking the question. He's saying reason, is this proper? How many times in Scripture do we have it? You are a child of life. Would a child of life live this way? Reason. It's not just remember the information, because you have the information. Take the time to reason. And in that, there is an assessment of what you're doing. You cannot reason unless you assess, unless you put your life in light of Scripture and say, does this match what Scripture says? Does this honor God? Is this according to God's purpose? Reason. So in remembering the purification of your former sins, it's not just to remember what Christ has done for you, but it's to reason and bring that into application in your life. Let's look at another passage, Romans 6, verse 5. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, we are certainly also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him. This is the before. In order that, purpose, our body in sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. Past tense. He who has died is freed from sin. It's not that he will be, but is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. We believe that we shall also live with him. So you can already see the element of remembering as to bringing the information back to your mind. You can see the reasoning behind, but he adds something else. Faith. We believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives to God. Verse 11, even so, consider yourself. In the same way, consider yourself. Verse 12, therefore, do not let sin. Believe that this has happened. The change in your life, the remembrance of what Christ has done, is got to be done, is got to be grounded on your faith. Do you really believe that now you are freed from sin? Do you believe that sin is not your master? Do you believe that what Christ has done was final? Or are you still letting your life be ruled by it, as though sin was your master? We need to reason. We need to believe. Sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Do you believe that? When you remember what Christ has done in your life, do you reason and say, how does that work out in my life? Is my life actually according to him? Do you actually believe and say, Lord, I want this. I believe that you've done that for me. Or is it simply a remembrance of what you have learned in Sunday school over the years? Remembrance alone doesn't bring much. Memorization alone doesn't bring much. We've got to do something with what we memorize. We've got to do something with the information we get. There must be some sort of application to it. Let's look at Ephesians. We're going to spend a lot of time in Ephesians. In Ephesians 4, verse 17. So I say and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their minds, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, and they, having become careless, having given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. And now he says, if indeed you have heard of him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Christ, that in reference to your former manner of life, that's before you, you lay aside the old self. You had a way to live before that is in accordance to the world, and he describes that way. He's not simply saying, remember the way you used to live. He equates that to all of the things that are described. You lived in the futility of your mind, darkened in your understanding, excluded from the life of God. Why? Because of ignorance and the hardness of heart. That's what described you. That's what you were like. And he says, from that, if you are in Christ, if you are in Christ, lay aside the old self. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put on the new self. So in remembrance, there is a choice to make. We don't just remember and let the information infused in us some sort of power by which we're just going to start, you know, running faster. We choose. We receive the word, we reason with it, we believe it, and he says, lay aside, do something about it. Lay aside one, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self. And it's not a coat, the new self. It's a change of life. It's the things that you choose to do. Forgetting is not skip of memory. Forgetting is a corrupt way of life, living against our new nature. Now, when he says that, you do have the impression that he's saying it. You do have the impression that he's saying you could still be under grace, in the light, and live in a way that looks like before you were saved. And that's true. But one thing that I realize he does is that he makes no provision for it. Do you see throughout Scripture? Even though it's true, you could live like someone who's not a believer. Your life could be like it, but you are a believer. But there's no provision for it anywhere. He doesn't, at any point, give you any assurance if you live like that. And if you want to receive the wisdom of God, do not be comfortable if you live like that. Do not get comfortable with it. That's one of the most dangerous places to be in. That is to be assured of something that you have no evidence of. Because the evidence of salvation is your life, is the transformation of your life. So when there is no transformation, I plead with you, don't be comfortable. It's better to go back to God and plead with him and say, I don't see change in my life. I don't see anything. You told me, you said in your own word, if I believe in Christ, but I believe, Lord, I don't see anything. Don't be comfortable with no change in your life. Let's turn to Hebrews. You'll see more how Paul uses the word and takes away that provision, if there could be any. He says in Hebrews 10:26, if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. That's like 180. He says, if you continue in sin, there is nothing else. All you have is judgment. And if you live like that, how much severer punishment do you think he will deserve, he who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sacrificed and has insulted the Spirit of grace? Verse 32 says, but remember the former days. After being enlightened, you endure a great conflict of suffering. You know, when you believe there had been changes in your life, you were excited about those things. You started doing things that were so different. People will look at you and they just go nuts because you have completely changed. But something happened, obviously, since then. Something happened because he speaks to these people and they were enlightened, they endured conflict, they endured suffering, they were made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations. They were prisoners. They lost their properties. That's what they endured. And he says, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, Because at that point, you had the confidence, you had faith, you had something that made you stand strong. He says, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, but endure. This is what Scripture says. For yet in a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous shall live by faith. Listen to this. This is what Scripture says. Paul is quoting Scripture. My righteous shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Scripture says, my righteous, God said, my righteous shall live by faith. But if he shrinks back, my righteous, my soul has no pleasure in him. God says, even his righteous, when he lives in sin, God is not pleased with it. Right? He's talking about the righteous. Look at how Paul concludes from there. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction. He leaves no provision for a righteous to shrink back and just stay in sin. Because you are the righteous of the Lord. You are the righteous of the Lord. It's not a state that you lose. But Paul takes this and says, we do not shrink to destruction. It's as if he doesn't even want us to consider that you could shrink back being a righteous one and still be a righteous one. But we are of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. The working of your faith, your efforts, are the means by which God preserves your soul. That's the power God's put in your life. It's not the sitting and waiting, but it is an obeying, going towards. As you remember, he says, remember, or don't be forgetful. Two things, or three things. It says the first thing, reason. Take your life, put it in accordance with God's word. Is this fitting for one who is in the Lord? Secondly, believe. Have faith in God. And thirdly, move ahead. Determine this in your heart. Peter doesn't have a different message. Because when he says you are forgetful, that you forgot the purification of your former sins, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. He says, some of you are blind and short-sighted because there is nothing that is added to their faith. But you are forgetful. Therefore, make sure, and the only way to make sure is that the fruits will be seen. What did he tell us about his calling us? If you remember, Peter started really the epistles by telling us all about God's work in salvation. And nothing of it could be applied to us as anything else than beneficiary. Look at verse 2 in 1 Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 1. He says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Savior. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, through what the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. By these glory and excellence he has granted to us, he is the one again, who has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by his promises we may become partakers to divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. everything as we went through those verses is the work of God. From the moment he called us, given us power, led us to our inheritance, as we also saw in 1 Peter. Everything is the work of God. And yet he says, make sure, be all the more diligent to make sure, to make certain about his calling and choosing you. That means don't take it lightly. It's not a secondary issue. To be saved, there's one moment in particular in history, there's one moment in history where it's the wrong time to find out. It's when you stand before the judgment seat. That's the wrong moment to find out. Before you stand, before you die, make sure. And I hope none of us, me included, we take an assurance without making sure, without looking at our lives and say, is there something? Is there some fruit? Have I deceived myself for over many years? We would not be the first, and we probably won't be the last. Many people have gone through 10, 20 years in the church in actually serving, and yet they found out they had no faith. Some of them left the church. Make sure. Ask yourself sometimes. Don't necessarily put a burden, but be honest with yourself. Why? Because that's the most important question in your life. Because that will determine eternity for you. Many of us make sure of paying taxes, which is fine. Make sure of saving, having a life insurance. Many of us make sure of so many things that society tells us, this is what you need to do. This is responsible things, and they are good things. But the most important thing is where you're going to spend eternity. There's no question that is more important than that one. But make sure about his calling and choosing you. You have faith? Do you live according to God's calling? Do you live according to God's choice of you? I like Paul's prayer in Ephesians when he prays for his people. Ephesians 1:18, he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling. The hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? Is that what you're driven by? The hope of his calling. The inheritance that he has gathered for the saints. And the power that is at work within you to get you to that point. I'm not going to do less than Paul, folks. I'm going to plead with you. Walk in a way that is in accordance to your calling and God's choice of you. Don't leave it to something else. There's no other power that will come around and somehow hits you and you start doing things like you had new superpowers. God gave you his spirit. God gave up his son for you. Walk in a manner that is worthy of it. Paul implores us in chapter 4 verse 1, I implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. And he explains what it means. In all of chapter 4 and chapter 5 through verse 21, he tells us, he compares this new walk, this manner of life, with what it's not supposed to be. And it's just filled with the opposite. He speaks to us first, I need to walk in all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as we were all called in one hope. He told us how we are united by faith, how there is a purpose in this body of Christ and a diversity in it. And then he speaks of the Christian walk in verse 17. But you see the comparison between the Christian walk and what it's not supposed to be. This is what it's not supposed to be. I'll just read you key verses. Futility of your mind. Darkened. Excluded from the life of God. Ignorance. Hardness. Careless. Impurity. Greediness. Falsehood. Stealing. Unwholesome words. Bitterness. Wrath. Anger, clamor, slander, malice, immorality, impurity, greed, filthiness, silly talk, impure, covetous, idolater. All over the place. He says this doesn't look like Christians. This should not even be mentioned among you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. Now I can tell you one thing for sure. Paul says you will stumble, because he says we all stumble. Okay? So you don't want to misread it. It's not because you continually add to your faith virtue and to your virtue knowledge and to knowledge self-control, etc., that somehow you can live without a sin. Paul says in James 2 and 3, well, in chapter 2, verse 3, we all stumble in many ways. If someone doesn't stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man. But what he's saying is this, that if you live by those virtues, if you live with those qualities in a manner worthy of a believer, that is what carries you through. That is what carries you through. And he speaks of stumbling not in the way that Paul used it as far as sin is concerned, but rather as Jude used it. You will not be destroyed. That stumbling is the result of a sinful life without faith. But he says, as far as you live in these things, as far as you live in the manner that is worthy of your call, sin will not have victory over you at the end. Can we find strength in the Lord? Let me close it with the same verse we had last Sunday, because that's where our strength is. In Jeremiah 3:22, God says, "Return, O faithless sons, I will heal your faithlessness." When we live like that, we live a faithless life. But God says, "Return. You are a child of God. Return to Him." This is the response of the children of God. "Behold, we come to you, for you are the Lord our God. Surely the hills are a deception, a tumult on the mountains. Surely in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel." You won't have the salvation only in reading something or in practicing something. You have salvation in the Lord, in living according to His word. That's our safety. And we have seen it this morning in Sunday school, the purpose of our creation. Everything started there. God's purpose is described there. And our lives must be according to it. God has given you His power, His Holy Spirit, to live according to His word. He didn't leave you just the responsibility and says, hey, you take care of it, be perfect. He says, I took care of it, be perfect. Does that make a difference? There is absolutely no fear in the child of God. My Father took care of it. Am I going to fall? We all stumble. We all sin. Christ has paid for my sin. Has He paid for yours? Then rejoice. Then rejoice. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you with much hope in your work, with hope in your promises. Paul remarked it, Father, and we are also witnesses of it. We stumble in many ways. We sin constantly. But Father, you have put in our hearts a longing for you that will not give us peace. Much more than that, you have demonstrated to us love as we have never experienced before. You have sacrificed your only Son so that we could live. You have found it necessary for Him to die that we might know life. You have given us your Holy Spirit through which we can live by the principles that you have commanded us to live by. Father, would you fill us with assurance in the ways that you have set for us? Your statutes, Lord, are safety to us. Your commandments are good to us. Strengthen our faith, Lord, for even our faith stumbles constantly. Even our faith is constantly weakened and moved from right to left. And help us see that your promise is made by a God who never lies, a God who loves, a God who shows mercy, a God who fills with grace. Thank you, Lord. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your Spirit. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for your passion, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.